Well, good evening. Thank everyone for being here on another gorgeous, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We thank all of you for being here. We thank our visitors for being here. And we thank our brother Louis Taylor for leading our song service. He did a great job, and we appreciate him so much. And we appreciate all of you. Thank you all of you for being here. As we begin this evening, I would like for us all to turn to Luke, the 24th chapter, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses. Luke 24, first 8 verses. Now the Bible tells us in verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." They remembered his words. In our service this morning, we presented a lesson based upon verse 8, and they remembered his words. The words of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, contain facts to be believed, truths, promises to be enjoyed, and commands to be obeyed, and they are the words of truth. I remember the Lord's statement in his prayer in John 17:17, when he prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." The gospel is God's power to save everyone who believes. In it is contained God's plan of salvation by grace through faith in order to produce faith in those who hear it. Every single problem that divides those who claim to worship Jesus could be taken care of and dissolved if all involved would simply remember the words of Jesus. And when I say remember the words of Jesus, I mean that in the sense of abiding with them and believing them and being satisfied with what the Lord has said. And I'm telling you, brethren and friends, there's not a single thing that divides worshipers of Christ that outreaches the Word of God. We know that God's Word gives all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. In God's Word, we know that it thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:17. All of that being true, then God's Word is the only standard upon which all who claim to worship Jesus can possibly unite. Tonight, I would like to continue what I began this morning. I want to look at a few more instances where remembering the words of Jesus would solve some area of differences in religious world today. First of all, consider the question of obedience. Is it necessary to obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus in order to be saved? Do we have to do anything at all? Now, man has his own way of answering these questions, but does what man has to say match the words of Jesus? Man says, and I quote, "The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatever to do with salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer, and all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." That's what man says. That is the popularly held view of once saved, always saved. This is the logical conclusion of the doctrine of impossibility of falling. But what does Jesus say? Come with me to John, the 14th chapter, if you would, please. And we're going to look at several verses found there. John 14. That's at the Last Supper. It is a time when the Lord will institute the memorial feast commemorating his death. In verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Simple enough, isn't it? Skip down to verse 21, where Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now go on down to verse 24. Jesus said, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." What is Jesus saying but to obey him? Obedience, brethren, obedience. Let's go now to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, we see where the necessity of obedience is made abundantly clear. The necessity of obedience. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, we find these words. "And hereby we do know that we keep him, that we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So, brethren and friends, is it possible for an individual to be saved if he is not abiding in the truth? And is it possible to abide in the truth when we fail to obey the Lord's commandments? Well, the answer to both of those questions is clearly a big no. Look at 1 John 5 now. Go to chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2, 3. 1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now man may say that it doesn't matter what we do. Man may say that once you're saved, it makes no difference how you live. But that is not what Jesus says, because it does matter whether or not we obey the Lord. Again, obedience. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation." Listen now. "Unto all that obey him." So, my friends, we need to remember the words of Jesus concerning obedience. And, brethren and friends, we need to remember the words of Jesus about love. So many today believe that love means compromise. To call into question the beliefs or the practice of anyone is to manifest a lack of love, they say. The one who does it is often said to not have the love of Jesus in his heart. But did Jesus preach compromise? Did Jesus preach compromise? Did Jesus teach that there were many different ways to heaven, and that as long as a person was sincere, whatever they believed, it was going to be okay? Is that what he taught? Did Jesus teach us to turn a blind eye to religious error because to do otherwise would evidence a lack of love? Is that what he taught? Or did Jesus teach us that love demands that we examine all doctrines and practices? Did he teach us that love demands that we say something when people are walking contrary to his word? Isn't that what he taught? You know it is. Turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, please. Do we remember the Lord's scathing rebuke of the Pharisees for their insistence upon obedience to man-made religious traditions. Remember that? You remember what Jesus said about that in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, when he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." To call into question religious practices of today, to ask for the authority for what folks are doing religiously, is said to manifest a lack of love. But what did Jesus say? Turn to Matthew the 7th chapter with me now. Matthew chapter 7, in one of the most powerful messages of scriptures that Jesus said. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now wait a minute. Wait just a minute here. Jesus was talking about people who would profess to be followers of his. He was talking about people who would say, "Lord, Lord." Surely the love of Jesus would cover any unlawful practice that they were engaged in, wouldn't it? Surely it would. But no. That's not what Jesus said. He taught that doing anything religiously without his authority is a sin, and that means all denominations. Why? Because every denomination in this world was started by a mere man, and not by Jesus himself. So let me ask you, brethren and friends, if you believe that death awaited someone right around the corner, and they were headed in that direction, would you be showing love by warning them or by keeping silent? We all know the answer to that question. The easiest thing in the world is to keep silent, to say nothing. Is that the way you will be liked by all and offends none? But I'm reminded of the words of Jesus expressed through the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:16. Paul wrote, and it's one of my very favorite passages, he says, "I might therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." When you want to know what the love for your fellow man is really all about, remember the words of Jesus. And we need to remember the words of Jesus about hell. It's always interesting to see the various surveys that come out from time to time about religious views of the people in the United States today. It's always interesting to see the percentage of people who believe in heaven and the percentage of people who believe in hell. But brethren and friends, do you know who spoke more about hell than any individual in the Bible? Jesus did. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about love? When we start thinking about and talking about hell, we should do well to remember the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke often about the eternal punishment that is reserved for the wicked. Look with me at Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, beginning in verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now skip down to verse 49 and 50. "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now turn to chapter 18, if you would, of Matthew, and we'll look at verses 8 and 9. Matthew 18. Again, it's Jesus speaking, and he said in verse 8, "Wherefore, if thine hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. These again are strong, strong words here from Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when remembering the words of Jesus, brethren, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, "And to you who have trouble with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." What a passage that is. If that doesn't scare you to death, nothing will. That should scare you to death if you're not a Christian, if you're not a faithful Christian. He says he's going to come, he'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And he'll be in flaming fire, and he'll take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And what's going to happen to them? They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the power, from the glory of his power. From the presence of the Lord means you will never, ever see anything again. You will be in total blackness. Not darkness, blackness. For eternity. You'll never ever see a tree again. You'll never ever see a snow again, or the sun again, the moon again. You'll never see anything. It'll be total blackness. The rest of eternity. And that never ends. Boy, if that wasn't scary, nothing will. Paul really hit the nail on the head there. Now, men can say whatever they want. They can seek to make themselves feel better by denying that such a thing as eternal punishment awaits anyone. But when thinking about our eternal destiny, all would do well to remember the words of our Lord Jesus about hell. Remember the words of Jesus about hell. You know, today a lot of denominations don't even believe in hell. Jehovah's Witness one. They don't believe there is a hell. And others doesn't believe anybody's there except Hitler, Saddam Hussein, maybe. That's it. Everybody else is in heaven. But lest all should despair, let us also remember the words of Jesus about heaven. Just as no other individual in the Bible spoke as often as about hell as Jesus did, neither did any of the Bible characters speak so often about heaven. Now turn your Bibles to John the 14th chapter. Oh yes, hell exists. But no one has to go there. I believe that Jesus spoke directly to this issue in John 14, verses 1 through 3. What a beautiful passage this is. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So whenever faith becomes weak and spirits low, remember the words of Jesus about heaven and be comforted by them. If we're living our lives in such a way as to have heaven as our goal, and I hope every Christian, especially the ones here tonight that I'm speaking to, have heaven as their goal. Each time Jesus spoke of heaven, he put himself in the picture. His apostles remembered his words about heaven. Peter wrote of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away reserved in heaven for you. Remember that? 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. Paul remembered the words of Jesus about heaven, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 when he wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Indeed, the whole of life of a Christian undergoes a marvelous change when we remember the words of Jesus about the ultimate eternal home of the saved. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Oh, friends and brethren, in every path of life, in every situation we face, we should remember the words of Jesus. It is by this constant remembrance that we can be renewed day by day. When a trial tests your faith, remember His words. When any temptation confronts you, remember His words. I'm going to read what the psalmist said in Psalms 119, if you would come with me to one more passage. Psalms 119. Brethren, when division characterizes those who claim to worship Jesus, remember His words. Let us say with the psalmist in verse 11 of 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Remember those words of Jesus. Remember those words. Now I saw this the other day and I thought it might be applicable to this evening's lesson. It's entitled, "I Forgot to Live." First, I was dying to finish high school and start college. And then I was dying to finish college and start work. And then I was dying to marry and have children. And then I was dying for my children to grow old enough for school so I could return to work. And then I was dying to retire. And now I'm dying. And suddenly, I forgot to live. How many have realized the truth of that observation? Mankind is busy with every other day in his life except the one that he possesses, which is today. We wallow in the past and we worry about the future to the point that we forget to admire what God has given us today. There's a statement in the Bible that has more power to it than all the self-books contained. And it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. We live in a world that has it all backwards. The great gains come from being discontent and ungodly. Happiness is found in the next gadget, or the next gain, the next person, the next relationship, the next reward, the next accomplishment, the next allocate, and the next unrestrained lust. That's what happiness is in the world today. Satan is such a lie. Satan has sold us. He sold that lie to the world. The happy person is one who can be satisfied with any circumstance in life. No matter his increase, no matter his loss. He finds the wealth of God's blessings with whatever abilities and opportunities that he's able to grasp today. And when he defines each day with a walk that is pleasing to God, he has found the pinnacle of life under the sun. Godliness alone abounds in peace and happiness. Godliness with contentment is impenetrable to earthly conflict. No circumstance or obstacle can defeat that person, for there's nothing left in Satan's arsenal that has any appeal to him. He is content everywhere in all things through Christ who strengthens. That's what Paul wrote about in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. So, brethren, may God grant us the wisdom to remember to live with Him. to remember to live with Him. You know, God chose a very simple vehicle for man to gain entrance into His church, and that vehicle is baptism. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Baptism is the only action which places us in the one body, the church, or the church of Christ. The same author tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church." My friends, man has not been granted the liberty to pick and choose his own plans of salvation, nor can he choose just any vehicle for entering Christ's church. The New Testament never asked someone to pray Jesus into their hearts through some sinner's prayer, nor was anyone ever voted into the church of Christ. The Holy Spirit clearly tells us baptism puts us into the body, the church of our Lord. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," John 3:5. The spiritual birth is directly connected with baptism. Baptism into the death of Jesus is the only, and I repeat, baptism into Jesus is the only way we can contact Jesus' life-saving blood, thereby killing the sin on our soul. When one is raised from the waters of baptism, one arises to a newness of life, one is reborn, one is added to the church, one is saved by the blood of Jesus, ready to begin a life as a Christian. Oh, the matchless grace of Jesus. The matchless grace of Jesus. Have you complied with the Holy Spirit by being baptized into the one body, the church of Christ? It is His way or no way, my friends. Don't place your trust in the feelings and testimonies of modern man. Place your trust in the truth in Jesus in the New Testament. Feelings come dime a dozen, but the truth alone stands as a diamond in the rough. If we can help anyone to become a Christian, we beg you to come forward right now, confessing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that this evening too. You do that by repenting first to God, asking Him for forgiveness, then come forward and let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Louis.
If I have to stand, you all have to stand.
There you go.
Sing them over
again to me before words of love. Wonderful words of love.